2 Timothy 3:16. This is what I'll say is a continuation, part two of the message from this morning. And, you know, this morning my goal, I hope you can remember this. If somebody asks you, what's the Bible all about? It's about the story of redemption. It's about God's plan to redeem mankind. And that's what the Bible's about, right? And then it's simply 6-part division. I love this, right? I heard of a 10-part, but she couldn't remember all 10, so what good is that? So it's, you know, you can divide the Bible up many different ways. And, you know, part of me said the one part that I left out would have been the flood, right? Highlighting the flood, because that's such a distinct moment that God lets man know you've become so evil that no one is worthy to live. But just, this is the simple breakdown. It's creation. Just go back to those two chapters and you will see God in all of His glory. The greatest point of glory is the cross, but the creation, perfect, wonderful. And it was so that He would receive glory from man, creation, and the fall of man, chapter 3, Genesis, and it's impacted every single one of us. Unhappiness, suffering, dissatisfaction, frustration is all because of sin. It's all because of sin. You know, you get pricked with a thorn. That wasn't there before the fall. It's all because of sin. Then we spent the next, the fall, you know, we spent the next nearly, I think the fall happened really quick, right? Because I think Eve was fertile, so she didn't get pregnant before the fall. So it happened pretty quickly. So next 2,000 years, this cycle of failure of man. Failure of man and the preaching of the gospel and the looking forward to the Messiah, the anticipation of the Messiah. And then Jesus comes, but not as they thought. They wanted the conqueror. They wanted Revelation 19 Jesus. White horse, faithful and true, written down his thigh, where he would come and conquer all his enemies. But that's, Jesus came as a lowly lamb the first time. He'll come as a lion the second. But the fulfillment of the promise, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all the promises. And then he came, and it was not an option. He was going to the cross no matter what. You know that, isn't that just the steadfast focus? He accomplished so much, but it was the cross. He died, he shed his blood so that we might live. And then he established his church during his earthly ministry, his kind of church. During his earthly ministry, he said, the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. And that's what we are living in today, that the fulfillment of taking the gospel to all the world. And if the truth be known, we failed. More than 50% of the world's population has never heard the name Jesus, let alone the gospel. We have a lot of work to do. So then, finally, the final consummation. It's going to be where all the earth is filled with the glory of God. No more sin. No more suffering. No more pain. Now, there is this little debate. We had this little debate in my men's group of whether you'll remember things. Here's one thing I know you won't remember. Isaiah 65:17. You won't remember this earth. You won't remember this heaven. Go look it up. Won't even be, come to mind. It won't. So, boom, you won't remember that. But I think you'll remember other things, but there's debates. So I'll keep studying. But final consummation, we will live with Jesus, we'll reign with Jesus. What a glory. Now, let's look this afternoon in the Bible, more specifically, the details of the Bible. Let me just give you a few details, and then we're going to look at, I want us to look at 4 components, and then I'm going to break out the Bible with the 66 books. How did we get the 66 books? Why are they in the order that they're in? It's not chronological. Why isn't it chronological? So then was it just random? It wasn't random. And so why do we have the Bible that we have today? And so just a little note. You know, it was written, there's debate, somewhere between 14 and 16 centuries, right? Understand this, that Moses was the author, or the penman, I guess that would be the better word. God's the author. There's one single author of all the Bible. That's God. Moses was the penman. They call him the books of Moses. So if Jesus can say that, maybe I could too. And Jesus called them the books of Moses. So even though there are scholars that want to deny that they're written by Moses, I think I trust Jesus. Is there any better scholar? So when Jesus calls them the books of Moses, right? So Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible.
But Moses wasn't around until about 1500 BC. Just kind of grasp that for a while. They had no Bible for the first 1500 years of history. Now, Adam was around for 930 that first 1500. I'm sure Adam preached a lot. Adam had that weight of his sin and he saw it all. You know, you might ask, well, why did this happen? Adam would be, it was me. Why did it? Me. We don't do that, do we? But Adam knew it was me. 930 years he preached, and they preached the same gospel that we preach today. The only way to heaven's always been through Christ. And so 1,500 years then, until we got the first book. Now, the interesting thing is, the oldest book of the Bible, probably, in terms of the time period covered, is the book of Job. Right, the book of Job is probably during the time of Abraham, if you see that. And here's the interesting thing. If the book of Job is the first, in the oldest book of the Bible, and you understand the book of Job, it's about suffering. It's about suffering. And here's the conclusion at the end of Job. This is the conclusion. And this is hard for us because we all want an answer. I want a neat little bow and somebody, you know, just like this 11-year-old little girl that's got leukemia for a second time. It's a lost family. And what do you say? There's not much to say. I do know this. It's all because of sin, but you got to be careful that you're not looking at that parent saying it's your sin. No, we never have that right. You understand that? We never have that right. But it is a result of sin. But you can't have all the answers. It's a struggle. But Job, here's the end of Job. Job suffered. And here's the end of Job. This is kind of the conclusion. God said, I'm God and you're not. The end. He's not being a smart aleck. He's just saying, it's beyond your pay grade. You won't understand this. I'm God. You're not. You trust me. And Job thought that was a good idea. 1400 to 1600 years, the Bible was given to us. So from about, you know, if you want to say 1500 BC to 100 AD, if you want to get specific, about 96 AD, the book of Revelation was written. 40 different authors. All men. Men aren't better than women. It happens to be the vessels that God has chosen. He built us for things differently than women, not better than, but just he chose 40 men that he moved, and we'll look at that in just a second. Old Testament. It's the Masoretic text. It's the text that we talked this morning, a text that the Jews, the nation of Israel, the followers of Jacob, they were given the responsibility to maintain the purity of God's Word. Now, if it wasn't superintended by the Holy Spirit, nobody could ever perfectly preserve the Word, but God has promised that. We'll look at that in just a second. So the 39 books that we have, Genesis through Malachi, are the same books that the Jews had at the time of Jesus. And so we look at that as well. Now the question is the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha are anywhere between 11 and 14 books, 11 of the Old Testament, sometimes they add 3 to the New Testament, not always, that the Roman Catholic Church adds to their Bible. Now, the Apocrypha, is the Apocrypha good history? It's good history. It's okay. The Jews recognized it as a good literature and good information, but the Jews rejected it as the holy Word of God. You see, we can quote history. How many of you know some good history books? You know some good history books? That's good, right? You like to watch History Channel? That's okay. Make sure it's true. If it's true, that's good. But it's not perfect, is it? So the Apocrypha are books of the Jews. The Jews recognize them. The Jews know they're from them. But they rejected them historically as the Word of God. It wasn't until 1560. So just know your history, right? The Bible in its completion was done by the end of the first century. All the churches, it's amazing, near unanimous support and confirmation. I am not one of these guys. Whenever you hear church fathers, they're normally not Baptist. So I don't call them church fathers, right? So I'm not Catholic in any way, shape, or form. I don't need a Catholic to support that, right? I love Roman Catholics, but Catholicism is not biblical. I try to say that as gently as I can. But so when I see this, it's the Lord's churches. It's churches just like us. That God moved in such a way that they had harmony and they said, this letter from Paul is the Word of God. Now what's interesting is we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but when you read 1 Corinthians, you can tell Paul wrote a letter before 1 Corinthians. Wasn't the inspired Word of God. Then when you read 2 Corinthians, he said, I really nailed you. I wrote a scathing letter in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, but it wasn't the Word of God. What's amazing is, how did they know that? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. It was the Holy Spirit that moved the churches, and the churches are the pillar and ground of the truth. And what we know is this. Go into this. We know that God will give us His Word, and He'll give it to us without error. That's exactly what He did. So the Old Testament is called the Masoretic Text, the Masoretic Text. The New Testament. Now, this is in my two-part message here is not to, give all the evidence for why I use the King James Bible. But what I'll tell you about the New Testament is one of the reasons why I use the King James Bible. It's the text from which it's translated. The Greek text that was used for nearly 1,900 years, 1,891 years, was called the Textus Receptus, the majority texts. That's the Greek. There are more than 6,000 copies of those manuscripts today. And we, in all Bible translations, until the late 19th century, early 20th century, were all from the Textus Receptus, from the majority text. They're called majority text because of those 6,000 copies, they all don't match. But it was God's way of preserving His Word. When 5,921 of them match of the 6,000 some odd, you take the majority and God is in that. Isn't that amazing? God takes our perfection and takes our imperfection and gives us perfection. And so it's the majority text. Now here's why I'm a King James guy. It's not because hitherto, wherest hast thou beenest. It's because the only English Bible widespread print today that's from the majority text, the Textus Receptus, is the King James Bible. What blows my mind, God kept it so simple for Steve Hall. When I walk into a Christian bookstore and I go, I would like a Bible from the Textus Receptus. It's not the 37,000 choices that you think you'd have. You go like, oh, it's this one. No, what are my options? Option. And God took away our confusion. Though when you walk into bookstores, you where to start? Then there's confusion. People go, well, why does it say something completely different? Because it's from a completely different text. That's why I'm a King James man, right? The new King James claimed it was going to be from the Textus Receptus in the majority text. But they were more of an eclectic. They included other texts, and they'll even put the question marks in Mark 16 and others that say, this isn't in the most reliable text. I want you to know this. Whenever you see terms like the most reliable text, you should ask, well, what makes it most reliable? Here's the simple thing that they call most reliable, the oldest. If the Bible told me, take the oldest text, and that'll be my word, we would never have an end of searching for an older text, would we? But He didn't say take the oldest. He said, my churches. You look and find out what my churches used and what they have used. And all churches, true or false, use the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic, and the Textus Receptus and the Old Testament Masoretic text for 1900 years. That's why I'm a King James guy. I didn't come to pound on that, but I want you to understand that. I do not make that an issue when I meet people. I say, you study your Bible. I tell Jehovah's Witnesses, you study your Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses had a purposefully perverted translation because they were trying to remove the deity of Christ. They didn't do a really good job, so they left it in there plenty of places. You can still use their Bible to show them that Christ is God. But I tell everybody, you study your Bible. But what I love is this. I'm ready to answer when people go, why is doest, youest, usest, theest, kingest, jamesest? And I say, wellest. They don't do that. But I explain to them, and I tell them this, it's not as hard as you think. And I love it. I love our Bible. And we can learn from it. And here's the neat thing. I haven't run into a lot of Greek scholars, but I've run into a lot of them. You know, Herschel York that came here and preached during our banquet. Herschel, he's pragmatic. He uses other translations. And he goes, because some people just can't get it. But Herschel York will tell you this. He'll say, by far, he says, the most accurate Greek translation, and none of them are even close, is the King James Bible. You want the best Greek translation? Use the King James Bible. Not only is it from the perfect text that God preserved, called the majority text, the Masoretic text, you want the best Greek translation? I've never met, and I've met about four of them, that would say they know Greek through and through, read it, study it, learn it, speak it, that they would say this, the best translation from the Greek is the King James. So this isn't about the King James Bible, but it comes down to this, it's the text from which it's translated, and so it's the textus receptus, and then the Lord has given this. Now let me show you, I want to show you four things today, then I'm going to show you the books of the Bible, and we'll be done shortly. First thing is, I want you to understand this, that 2 Timothy 3:16, let's read that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You've all heard this. I don't think this is that new. Inspiration, so this is important. Inspiration means it's God breathed. God, literally, he breathed his word. It's not that he necessarily dictated it. We'll look at a scripture in just a second. But God inspired it. It's not, if you say this, we use the word inspired so differently today. We go, I was inspired to paint a picture. That's not the inspiration that the Bible came from. The inspiration was that the word of God is God breathed, as though his breath made those words. And it is his word. It's his written word. And he breathed it and he inspired it. And all of it's inspired. Right? I mentioned today, I have a red letter edition. I like my red letter edition. But if you think that the words of Jesus are more inspired than those that aren't, then it will affect how you read the Bible. And I've become sensitive to the red letter a little bit more because I finally realized, and it took me a long time, when people were emphasizing what Jesus said more than other parts of the Bible, I'm like, why are you saying it that way? All of a sudden, it's because they think it's more inspired or more important. And there's other passages that are more profitable than some, right? We were talking about the book of Leviticus earlier, right? And, I've said Leviticus is the cause of more people stopping reading through the Bible in a year than any other book in the Bible. You know, your Genesis, right? Exodus, and then, you hit Exodus 20, and you're good after Exodus 20. You're like, oh, you feel good that you made it through the tabernacle, in Exodus. And you're like, all right. And then you hit Leviticus. Oh, man, I think he already said that. And so, Leviticus, though, is inspired of God. It is as much the word of God as any other part of the Bible. But I will tell you, I'm thinking that Romans might be more profitable for us than Leviticus today. But Leviticus is just as inspired. Do not misunderstand me, okay? And there is great value and great benefit in Leviticus. But, so if this helps you, if you can't handle Leviticus, skip it. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but don't stop reading the Bible. I've been there. You think I haven't? It wasn't that somebody told me, shuka, 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 doo, doo, and then I just stop. No, if you can't handle Leviticus, go to Numbers. If you can't handle Numbers, go to Deuteronomy, right? Just don't stop reading, studying, meditating, pondering the Word of God. And you know what? We'll learn, right? But Leviticus is tough. It's tough, but it's good. It's inspired. It's equally inspired as all. Some are more profitable than others, but Leviticus is the Word of God. I also want to tell you this is, Now this, when we talk about this, I love this. Listen to Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I love that. It's in Hebrew, but the same context is that God breathed life into man and we became a living soul, and God breathed on these men to write his very words, and God's word is living. God's word is alive. God's word, and what I mean by living is this, and what the Bible means by the living word is it doesn't mean that it changes and alters. What it means is its impact, its effect. It affects people. It moves people. But it never changes. The Bible never changes, but it's alive. It is effective. It changes you and it'll move you. So first, the Bible is inspired of God. Look over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 verse 89. Psalm 119 verse 89. Psalm 119 verse 89. Secondly, it's eternal. You've heard me say this before, but these are just critical components of the Word of God, why we value it, why we hold it up and understand this is we can do nothing and know that we're not right unless we get it by the Word of God. We may have some traditions. So you know what a tradition is? We have a lunch every first Sunday of the month. That's a tradition. We can stop it. That's a tradition. That doesn't mean we have to do it. Doesn't mean churches are bad. But when the Bible says it, we better follow it. And so tradition never trumps truth. Look at Psalm 119 verse 89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever. God's word is eternal. That's almost beyond comprehension that not only did God know that Adam and Eve would sin, but it was eternally recorded. Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation chapter 22. Eternally recorded. And you know what it was? It was in Hebrew and Greek. I tell people if he wanted it in English, he could have done it. But it's in Hebrew and Greek. It's eternally recorded. It's forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So I want you to know this. These are some bedrock things. God inspired it. It was God breathed and it's eternal. Third thing I want you to see is its preservation is promised. Now, this is important. Its preservation is promised. Look at, I'm going to take you to three scriptures. I'm going to take you to Matthew 5, 18. I'll take you to two. Look at Matthew 5, 18. Matthew 5, 18 says this, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." I think this is funny. I was just reading a bunch of things, probably overread this week, but have you ever heard of the Septuagint? Some of you have said you've heard of the Septuagint. What is the Septuagint? We don't use the Septuagint for translating our Bibles. The Septuagint was the Old Testament Hebrew translated into Greek. Understand, by the time of Jesus, most Jews didn't speak Hebrew, they spoke Greek. So, I think it was, about the 4th century BC that they translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek, and they are, I don't believe this. They will say that Jesus and the apostles quoted from the Septuagint. I don't believe they did. But, regardless, Jesus, when he says one jot or one tittle, those are the smallest letters and smallest marks in Hebrew. Okay? So he didn't refer back to the Septuagint. He said not one jot or one tittle. So Jesus says this, "My word will not pass." Now look over to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. This is important, right? We use words like this and why we use them. We use words like inerrant, infallible, perfect, authoritative. We get that from the Bible. It is without error. It is, doesn't have any, just, it's not fallible. And it has all authority. Look at Psalm chapter 12 verse 6 and 7. Psalm chapter 12 verse 6 and 7. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I mean, it's giving you this picture, right? And it's even amazing with metal today. Metal follows a lot of the similar processes. Though they have more chemical processing of metal today than before, heat is still a primary force of purification today, even with metals. And so he says, the words of the Lord are pure as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. So there's no error. He says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. Now this is good, from this generation forever. God has promised that his word, now Caleb, this is important. His word would be preserved from generation to generation. I tell folks, I think I mentioned it this morning, God promised his word would exist. Now find it. That's why I use the King James. Because it's from the text that I believe God perfectly preserved. If it's not the majority text, we've never had it. It's the majority text. 100%. I know this because the Bible tells me he would preserve it from generation to generation, and he did. So the Bible's inspired of God, the Bible's eternal, its preservation is promised, and it's better than an eyewitness account. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And then I'm going to get into some details, and then I'll finish and I'll race to a close. You guys are doing great. So far I only heard one extreme yawn, and it's over from my left, your right. Was it you girls? Who was it? Could you point them out to me? I'm just kidding. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. This is an exciting passage to me. Now, let me show you the verse that you're all familiar with in this passage. Look at verse 21, but I want you to show you what leads up to 21. This will make 21 come alive to you. Here's the passage. For the prophecy, now I'm going to show you this, it's talking about the word of God. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, not by like, I think I'll write something. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You all are familiar with that passage. But let's look at what leads up to that in verse 14. I want to tell you, when I tell you this, it's better than eyewitness accounts. This is amazing. This book is better than what you just saw. This book is more reliable than what your eyes see. You know, you can be fooled. Your eyes, illusions, right? And I love this. You know, I love eye contact too, and it's so good. And so it's all good. I'm just teasing. You're like, I'm never going back there. No, it's good. I do it to everybody. I do it to everybody. You want to do it to your dad? No, your dad can handle it, right? Because he's like, whether I like this or not, I know real men. Real men will look eye to eye. But let's look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says this. This is Peter talking. He's writing. He's about to die. And he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, or his body, he's about to die, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed him, he's going to be crucified. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, after my passing, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He said, we didn't make this up. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't Donald Duck. He said, we saw his majesty. Oh, I get chills because he understands. Jesus has been gone now for some time and he calls him his majesty, right? He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Look at verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But then he says in verse 19, he's saying this, I heard it! I saw it! There's something better. Look at 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. What he's saying is this, we have something more sure than what I saw and what I heard. It's the Bible.
That's what he's saying. And then he says, you know, look at verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It wasn't like somebody goes, what do you think, Paul? I don't know. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? No, I don't think so. It wasn't that. It wasn't by private interpretation. It wasn't the apostles getting together and, that sounds great, write it down. No, it wasn't a private interpretation. But then he says, for the prophecy, for the word of God came, not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't just man said, I think I'll write a book. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Are there more gospels than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? There are. There's only four that are inspired. I'm not worried about the lost gospel of Judas. You know why I was lost? Because it ain't the word of God. You know? People seem to think, oh, we're going to be shook. David, there's other gospels. Yeah, ask me. You know, Dr. Seuss wrote some more books too. And I'm not, you know, but they're not the inspired word of God. I'm not worried that we're going to find another book. God closed it, and he gave it to us, and he's preserved it. Isn't that good? Now let's just finish with this, and this will be just fun for you, I hope, that just how the Bible's organized, right? Now, the Old Testament, did you put that on there? Did you do that? Okay, you're really good. How late were you up? Late? Is that why you missed those points this morning? I'm just kidding. That's so wrong. But so the Old Testament, it wasn't organized chronologically. And I'll tell you this, there is fun. You can enjoy this. You can get a chronological Bible and it'll give you a different angle, different perspective. And that's okay. That's all right. That's not blasphemy. It's all right. It's still the same words and it'll be good. And I think it'll give you a good perspective. But the Old Testament was organized by kind of literature. Did you know that? By kind of literature. So this will help you, right? So the first 17 books, right? The first 17 books are history books. Verse 17. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And so, I'm making sure I was having 17, so, because there's another thought in my mind, but first 17 books are history books, right? First five books are called the law, the books of Moses. What are some other terms the Bible uses? Well, the Jews, the Torah, the Pentateuch. You know, it's the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Jesus said they were the books of Moses. Moses wrote them. I don't need any other confirmation. So the first 17 are history books. So we have history. Beginning with creation, all the way to the restoration of Israel after their captivity. So if you think of this, this is kind of fun. Abby, how far did you take it below the 17? Did you take it below that? You didn't. You didn't take it below that. That's okay. But if you want, these notes will be online. So the 17 history books are this. The first five are the law, the Torah. The next nine are pre-exile. This will be just the way you want to think about it. Because it's pre-captivity. Pre-captivity. What I mean by that, you know, when we've been going through the prophets, it's before the fall of Israel, northern and southern kingdom. Pre-exile, pre-return back to Israel. The next three, so we got 5 plus 9, that's 14. Then the next three are post-exile. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther are post-exile after they return. You guys know that. Ezra was the one that God used to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah, they rebuilt the wall in 52 days. Remember, we went through all of that. That's after they return. Remember, the land was devastated. It was horrible. So that's the 17 books. Then the next five are the poetical books. The poetical books. And the poetical books, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, right? So, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Thank you. I didn't think I said five. And the next five are poetical books. And this is important so that it's important for you to understand you read poetry different than you would read history. It's just as inspired. But you want to understand the kind of literature that you're reading. So, for example, many misunderstand Proverbs. It is truly a proverb, a general truth. It is not an absolute truth. It's generally. In Proverbs, you'll find one that says, never, you know, deal with a fool with his folly. And the next one says, deal a fool with his folly. You're like, it's because it's circumstantial. It says, in this circumstance, you'll address a fool. In this circumstance, you shouldn't address a fool. And I
I tire people. They go, look, the Bible's so dumb. I'm like, no, you are so dumb. But I don't say that. But it's not. But people, you know, if you want to pick on the Bible, you can. But the Bible's true. You got to understand the type of literature. The next five, that brings us to 22. That would give us 17 left. So then what we have is the next 17 are the prophetical books. We're going through the 12 minor, but the first are the five major. The only reason they're called major is their size. Generally, they're called the five basic prophecies, if you will. Then the next nine, if you will, the next nine. So you got the five major. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah. Then Lamentations isn't so big. Ezekiel, Daniel. Those are the five, what they're called, general prophets or major prophets. Then the 12 minor prophets, you have the first nine are pre-captivity, pre-exile. Then the last three that we'll study here soon will be post-return or post-exile. Right? So that's the 39 books of the Bible. That's the Old Testament. That's not too difficult. It is exactly the same books as the Jews. The reason we put them in that order is to organize that history, poetical, prophetical. That's the Old Testament. Now, Genesis is the book of beginnings. So, and Malachi does happen to be the last chronological book of the Old Testament. And then there was about 400 years, 391 or however many, before it was silent years. No more recorded scripture between Malachi and the coming of Christ. So you'll see that in history. Now, for the New Testament. The New Testament, how is that broken down? Not too difficult. Five historical books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The history of Christ. Messiah. Four different angles, right? You got Matthew, inspired of God from his angle. Mark, Luke, John. So the five historical books of the New Testament. Then you have nine epistles to churches. Nine epistles to churches. You have Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Those are the nine letters. Epistles means letters. Nine letters to churches. Okay? Then you have four pastoral, four personal letters. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. I know there's different pronunciations of those. Those are what I always have said. I'm probably going to my grave with them. So 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Those are personal books, pastoral books that he writes. And then what's interesting is so we have nine letters, epistles to churches, four pastoral, personal letters, and then nine letters primarily to Jews. So you have Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. It'll help you understand that. Once you hit Hebrews, you've gone Jewish. It's important that you'll understand the Jewish perspective of the writing because it was written to Jews. Jews have a different worldview than you and I. Jews struggled with prejudice against Gentiles majorly. You'll see that addressed. Obviously, the book of Hebrews, I love asking this. It's kind of like, who's buried in Grant's tomb? Most people don't, I go, who wrote the book of, who was the book of Hebrews written to? And people are like, And so, it's written to the Hebrews. It's written to the Jews. So the Bible gives us a hint there. So that's the breakdown of our Bible. So I want you to know this. Here's what you know. So Old Testament, 39 books, 17 historical, 5 poetical, 17 prophetical. Where we got the Old Testament from was the Jews. God used his people, the nation, the scribes, the priesthood, to give us his perfect word, the Masoretic text that he validated during his earthly ministry. The New Testament, 27 books, 5 historical, 9 letters to churches, Gentile churches, 4 personal pastoral letters, and then 9 Jewish Hebrew letters as well, Hebrews through Revelation. That's the Bible. Now, how do we have the Bible today? It's his churches, right? And that's the pillar and ground of truth. If you remember these truths today, it will help you. Remember, we talked God's word is eternal. God's word is inspired. God's word is preserved. And it's better than what you and I see. Don't trust your eyes. Don't trust your thoughts. Trust the Bible. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it wasn't good. This is the phrase you would love to be said. Steve Hott did that which was right in the Bible. Right? There is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Let's get our pathway. I love this Bible. Now, one more thing. Let's imagine that there's people that you have as friends that don't use the King James Bible. What should you do? Hate them. No, that's the way, that's what everybody seems to think, right? It's like, hey, all right, I'm sorry. You'll thank me for this in eternity. No! Love them, right? But just be gentle. Remember this. Do I know it all? I'm not an engineer. By the way, it's a jab on any engineers here. Oh, Gerald. Okay, and Roy's gone, but I love engineers no matter what, right? But look, no, I don't. God's word's perfect, I'm not. Aren't you glad we have this book? How about picking it up during the week and acting like it's really special to you? We say we love this. We say we believe it. I didn't tell you anything that you disagreed with, but I hope I kind of gave you some stuff that's like, whoa, I didn't know that. That's cool. It's, now let's really love it in reality. And you're not getting along with your wife. Go to this book. Equal opportunity employer. If you're not getting along with your husband, go to this book. Want to be a better parent? Go to this book. I love the Bible. I think sometimes I'm a little bit, I can't say this, but I feel this way. I don't think I'm okay that we worship the Bible. But I love it. Let's worship Christ. Let's love this book.